Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, and I am coming to you from the studios of Pastor Mike Online instead of Watchman Studio, which is normally where I would record the Watchman video broadcast. And I'm not kidding you. I just walked away from a disaster. I'm literally 2 minutes away from sitting down to start record the very first part of Vatican Secrets. I've been talking about this now for over a month, and I've been compiling the research. And the research itself, once I started digging into it, I realized just how deep the evil, the wickedness, the iniquities, and the evil spirits that abide not just within the walls of the Vatican, but every place that the Vatican reaches into this world. That evil is systemic. What I mean by that is the very nature of the things that the Church of Rome does. In the name of religion, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, the very things that they teach, the very things that they do, the very various canons and dogma that they have conjured up over the years have created the problems that exist inside the Catholic Church right now. I just literally came, the Watchman Studios, just behind this wall over here. That's where that green screen is, and I have a light set that stands up. I just tweeted this and posted this on Facebook. And literally, I've got my mic set, cameras rolling, and my light stand that provides the amount of light that I need to get the green screen effect fell over and broke. Now, I have never in the, let's see, 2009 to now, I've never, in the 13 years that I've been doing this, 13 and a half, I've never had this much trouble doing a Watchman broadcast before, getting it together. I've never gone a whole month in 13 years without doing a Watchman broadcast. And part of that is we were doing a lot of traveling back in the summer and so on, and that slowed some of my research in. But anyway, the first thing I want to say is, and there's a disclaimer at the beginning of this video, parents, I want you to be careful as we go into especially this part of the series because of the nature of what I will be dealing with. You might want to preview this before you allow your children, your teenagers to see it, but once that you've gone through it, and I'm going to try to keep everything in a biblical tone, using biblical language as much as possible, it might do some good to sit down with your children and warn them that there are some very evil people out there, not just in the Catholic Church, but they are everywhere. We have created with the internet. I read an article years ago that the child picture industry, you have to be careful with certain words now you can say on YouTube, that industry was almost completely gone from planet Earth. And nothing's ever completely gone until the internet. And now you have children creating their own content, not because some guy in Russia is making them do it or whatever. They're just doing it because of the spirit that abides in this world. What spirit is that? Well, let's go to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 17 tells us what spirit it is that is abiding in this world and has the dominance and control over the minds of men. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, And I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her. And here's the word, fornication. We all know what that means. And I believe that it applies to any action that abides outside of a biblical marriage between a man and a woman. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. We believe that's the beast in Revelation chapter 13, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Very beautiful. Very eye pleasing. First time I ever went into a Catholic church was down near Sikeston, Missouri, near the Mississippi River. And I remember I was just in awe of the adornment inside the church, the gold, even the statues. And I was raised a good Baptist. But I remember it was very appealing to my eyes to walk in one of these churches for the very first time as a teenager. And I'm just, wow. But I understand now. That's all a trap. It's a trap. It's called the lust of the eyes. Okay? Verse 4 again. She has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. That means that wherever her spirit is, she hates Bible-believing Christianity. She hates the Word of God. She hates the Bible. And she hates all of those who stand upon the principle called sola scriptura, only the scriptures. That's what separates us in the Protestant world from the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church system in general, is that we believe that all of our doctrine and all of our belief should only come from the 66 books of the Bible. Only the scriptures. So she's been drunken with the blood of the saints, which means that she has attacked, she has persecuted, she has martyred. Her spirit has caused mankind to martyr those who all they did was decide that they were going to believe that Jesus Christ alone was their Savior. Not the Pope, not the archbishops, not the cardinals, not the priests, and not the Virgin Mary. They decided they were going to follow the Word of God for their doctrine. And we see that she's been drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I want you to look in Revelation 18. The first few verses, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become, and here's the important part right here, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In the symbolic language of the Bible, birds and the fowls of the air represent angelic spirits, devils in this case, evil spirits. And so we see that Babylon herself is the habitation of evil spirits. So wherever her spirit is, and I believe that because of the massive idolatry, the massive amount of false doctrine that has come out of the papacy in the last 1700 years, the amount of evil acts that have been done by these so-called men of God and women of God. The convents are complicit in this as well. I believe that because of the massive amount of sin and the false doctrine, that makes every Catholic church a habitation of devils, unclean spirits, unclean and hateful birds, just pure evil. We'll learn as we go through this series that it's very possible that a Luciferian ritual was performed in Vatican City in 1963. That information will come out with that as we continue through this series. So now I want to just sort of lead you into the place where I'm going with this. And this will be a multi-part. As I said, as I'm concentrating on this part, just this part of the research that I started doing for the series Vatican Secrets, this issue here dominated my thoughts for an entire month. And I want to tell you, that is not a good place to be. I have been under the fact that my light set fell over just as I'm ready to record. I have been under such heavy persecution, and not by man. It's not been what men have done to me or mankind. It's spirits. Fear welling up inside of me, telling me, don't do this, don't do this, don't say these things. Withholding me and withstanding against me to try to keep me from saying the things that I'm going to say and revealing, and the things that I'm going to reveal people. You can find out for yourself. You can do it exactly the way I did. You can look at the Word of God itself, which is what we're going to do. And I was amazed. I've watched probably now about a dozen different documentaries, news reports, and so on that have dealt with the issue that we're going to deal with today. So I want you to, let's just set this setting. Let's say that there's a six-year-old boy, and he's in a Sunday school class, and he's learning about Jesus, he's learning about the faith, he's trying to be taught, and all of a sudden, during that Sunday school class, the minister comes to the door, knocks on the door, enters in, and points to you, calls you by name, and says, would you, Billy, would you come with me? And so this man is a man of authority. He's the head of the church. And so Billy just gets up and goes with him. He takes you to a certain place inside this building, and he performs an evil act on you, one that you don't understand, and it's one that you hate. When he's done, he's angry with you, and he tells you that you're evil for doing this with him, that you're evil for luring him in and for going along with this. And he lays the blame on you, and you're only 6, 7 years old, and you have no idea what's going on here. You have no idea why this man's done this. You have no idea why he's blaming you for it, and all you were doing was sitting in Sunday school. He also tells you that if you try to tell anybody, nobody's going to believe you because he's the head of the church. Nobody's going to believe you. They're only going to believe him. So don't tell anybody. And if you do, God will never forgive your sins. And you'll burn in hell for all of eternity. Now, I didn't just make that story up. That's a true story. The victim was a six-year-old boy who finally admitted to the Boston police in May of 2002 that this was how a priest by the name of Paul Shanley from Boston abused him and several other boys. just went right into the Sunday school class, took him out. After an investigation was done, they found out that priest Paul Shanley abused as many as 20 children over the span of 40 years while working as a priest in the Archdiocese of Boston. 20 children. Most, if not all, were young males. In the late 1970s, priest Shanley attended a conference called Men and Boys. It was held at a hotel, a conference room in Boston. Now, I'm going to put this on the screen, and I'm just going to read this as it is. Apparently, and I didn't know this, there's a magazine called Gays Week. I don't subscribe to that. I don't know if it's still in circulation, but this was the story that was printed in the late 70s. Gays Week magazine had this to say about Shanley's public or panel discussion on the subject. 150 people turned up for a series of panel discussions on the issue of man-boy love. Right there, you have to stop. God says in Romans chapter 1 that this activity is an abomination. It's a sin. It's a sin, like murder is, like adultery is, like lying is. And I'm not trying to put myself or anybody else on any pedestal. For we are all sinners. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the Pope confesses his sins to another priest. So all have sinned and are in need of a Savior. If we didn't sin, we wouldn't need Jesus in our life. But I've always been open about myself being in the ministry. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God and not by any good deeds that I've ever done. So anyway, this issue of man-boy love, priest, I'm going to try to stay away from that father business because Jesus told us in the Gospels, call no man your father. For you have one Father, which is your Father in heaven. So I'm not calling any priest a father. Now, I may make a mistake like I just did here. But these men are not our fathers. We have one Heavenly Father. The Bible declares that all throughout the Scriptures. Priest Paul Shanley, representative of Boston's Cardinal Medeiros for outreach to sexual minorities, told the story of a boy who was rejected by his family and society, but helped by a boy lover. This priest is making these homosexual child predators, holding them up as heroes of the human race. That's disgusting. When his parents found out about the relationship, however, the man was arrested, convicted, and sent to prison. And there began the psychic demise of that kid, Shanley commented. He had loved that man. It was only a brief and passing thing as far as the sex was concerned, but the love was deep and the gratitude to the man was deep. Are you hearing this? Priest Shanley is making the boy, the one who initiates and longs and desires for the contact from the adult male or the adult female. This is why we have laws in this country. The love was deep and the gratitude to the man was deep. And when he realized that the indiscretion in the eyes of society and the law had cost this man perhaps 20 years, the boy began to fall apart. Now are you catching what he's saying here? Priest Shanley is saying, not that the boy was traumatized by what the priest did, but that the boy was traumatized, that the system took this man away from him for 20 years. Are you kidding me? After going through all of these documentaries, all of the research I've done, I have never heard from any man who was a victim of a Roman Catholic priest say, I wanted this, I enjoyed this, I longed for it. None of them did. A lot of these men just ended up killing themselves. But it wasn't because the priest was taken away from them for 20 years. Shanley concluded, we have our convictions upside down if we are truly concerned with the boys. The cure does far more damage. And again, that's from a magazine called Gays Week magazine. Now, here's what the Bible says about people like this Roman priest, Shanley, and any others like him. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. We have a doctrine. We have a scripture in the Word of God from Psalm 91 that tells us. I'd heard this all my life. I didn't know the scripture behind it. But clearly in Psalm 91, and this shows up in the New Testament too, that everybody has a guardian angel. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. If you look down here in verse 11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. So what Jesus is saying here is biblical, right out of the Old Testament. That in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It's like Jesus is saying, you better watch out. Because every one of these children have an angel in heaven that stands before God and reports on what has happened to this child in his life. And I assure you, God has it written all down in a book that we find toward the end of the book of Revelation. It's the book of the deeds of mankind. It's just like going into a courtroom and the charges being read against you. All of these sins are written down. And whether a Roman priest or anybody else gets away with it in this lifetime, they assuredly will not get away with it in the next lifetime. Because God's angels are watching over them. Luke 17:2. Jesus follows up this same thought. He's teaching the same thing here. In Luke 17:2 it says, it were better for him, the person who harms one of these little ones, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know, we sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And I would say to anybody who has been harmed physically by the deeds of the Roman Catholic system, you've been harmed emotionally, you've been lied to, you realize that their doctrines of salvation, their doctrines of praying to Mary, their doctrines of bowing before idols, which God explicitly said, don't even make the idols. It's the commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's Exodus chapter 20. Go look it up. Any graven images. And so God says here, or Jesus says here, it would be better for this person that he put a millstone around his neck, throw himself into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, when I read that, that took me right back to where we started out in this video. In Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, dealing with Mystery Babylon the Great. Look what it says. Let's go back to this verse. Jesus said that it'd be better for whoever harms one of these little ones, that a millstone were hanging about his neck and he cast it into the sea. Look what happens. Look at what the judgment of Babylon is. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great, what? Millstone. And cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, I'm not trying to tear down the Roman system. I can't. I have no power whatsoever. We know that they've tried to harm us in our ministry in Kenya. But I know that I can't do any harm to them. I can't cost them money. I can't bring down their system. But I also know that I don't have to, because I know that God will destroy any false system that arises on this earth. He may wait for a certain time, but he's going to do it. So my purpose in making these is to make you aware, number one, of what is going on. Number two, to make you aware of what the Vatican system believes. Number three, to plead with you and ask you what God says to us. Come out of her and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. My plea to you is that if you've been caught up in this, you can leave. Many Catholic priests, Catholic nuns, have left that system because they knew that it was nothing but pure bondage. Now, back to the story. Although the Archdiocese was not happy with Shanley speaking openly about pedophilia, and Shanley was moved to a different church, the leaven of Shanley's doctrine had already puffed up and took form. This is what Jesus said. Be careful of a little leaven. Paul said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's talking about putting yeast in dough and watching it rise. All it takes is a little. And Jesus was telling us that the leaven is false doctrine. So here's Shanley planting the seed in the minds of 150 men who already have been perverted to prey upon little boys. But now he's telling them, as a priest of God, that it's God's way for them, and God wants them to continue to do these things. So he became part of what was referred to as, and I heard this in one of the documentaries, the silent shuffle. One priest in Canada was shuffled 10 times to other churches in Quebec. And you know what I'm saying? He offended here. He got caught. When he was reported to the Archdiocese took that man and sent him over to another Catholic church and put another priest in his place there. And it wasn't too long before he was offending there. And after a few years, it gets reported, the Archdiocese moves him to another church and doesn't say anything to that church that they're sending this priest over there, who's been booted out of two other Catholic churches so far for going after little boys or little girls. You could probably read it on the screen. The organizer of this meeting, held in Boston in the late 70s, was Tom Reeves, who went on to form the organization called NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association. The first time I heard about this was when I was in Bible college. I'm going, are you kidding me? There really is an organization legally and officially registered in this country called the North American Man Boy Love Association. And who would go to these meetings? Who would go to a conference like this? Well, in today's world, it's becoming more and more rampant. And so with the whole flow of the way this world is going, they're now calling them minor attracted people instead of child predators. And it won't be long before they will be part of a protected subculture in our country, in Canada, anywhere else around the world. They will be a protected subculture, and no one will be able to speak out against them, leaving our children wide open for more of the systemic abuse that has taken place just from the Vatican itself. Shanley's records indicate that he molested children in his role as a priest from 1963 to 1994. He was finally arrested in 2002. Now, take a look up on the screen. We know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, named after the tribe of Levi, that God instituted the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. They were the ones that if you or your family sinned a sin against God, you were to take a lamb, a goat, an ox, fine flour. If you were poor and you didn't have any livestock, you could take fine flour and olive oil. And you took that to the tabernacle or to the temple, and you gave your offering to the priest, and you confessed that there was sin in your family. The priest then, at that time, before he could ever make a sacrifice, he was supposed to take whatever they brought into the temple or the tabernacle, laid upon the altar. It was to be burnt. A certain portion was set aside for the livelihood of the priests. Once a year, the high priest went into the most holy place, sprinkled blood upon the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. It's called the Day of Atonement. But when these people went to the priest, before the priest, the law said before the priest could ever offer a sacrifice for their sins, they had to offer a portion of that sacrifice for their own sins. God has sinners going to other sinners, but God has commanded these other sinners who are priests to go, and they must first be forgiven of their sins before they could offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. In other words, the priest had to be holy, sanctified by God. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches us that over the years, the priesthood of the tribe of Levi was massively corrupt. Okay, so let's just set aside the Vatican for a minute. We'll just look at the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. They became massively corrupt. The high priest in the days of Samuel, this is in 1 Samuel. The high priest in the days of Samuel, his name was Eli. He had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were both priests of the tribe of Levi. And they were stealing portions of people's sacrifice that they were bringing. And they were laying with all the, here we go, they were committing fornication and adultery with all the women that came to confess their sins to the Levite priesthood. You know what God did? God ended up killing Hophni and Phinehas, and then took their father's life when he found out that because of their sins, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from the people of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, you see that the Levite priesthood was in massive corruption, committing fornication, turning to other gods, praying, putting idols in the temple of God. Read Ezekiel chapter 8. And God shows Ezekiel what's going on inside the secret places of the temple. People, that's a warning to us that there are evil things that go on behind secret walls. And the Vatican is nothing but a city of secrets. It is a mystery religion at its core. It is what makes up Mystery Babylon. So that by the time Jesus comes on the scene in the gospel stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, he just berates the priesthood. He tells them in Matthew 23, he says, when you see these priests out in their robes and everything like that, you obey the law. But you don't do their deeds. They're corrupt. They're like whited sepulchers, which is like a tomb, full of dead men's bones, Jesus said about them. That's Matthew chapter 23. So Jesus knew that the priesthood was corrupt. Jesus is the one who went into the temple to drive out all the money changers, the people who were there making money off of other people's sins. Sound familiar? They were selling sacrifices. They were selling animals and they were selling fine flour, whatever people needed to obey the law at Passover or on the Day of Atonement to be fulfilled so they could have their sins forgiven. They were selling these things at a high, high price, making tons of shekels, taking advantage of the law of God and taking advantage of their own people. And many people don't believe that the Catholic Church still goes after families whose family member has died and tries to shake them down for money. It's called indulgences. A priest will literally go to a grieving widow and say, your husband is in purgatory. Now, we know that he left you quite a bit of money. Well, you need to pay the church for saying prayers, for holding masses for him so that his sins could be purged so he could get out of purgatory and be in heaven. He's in flames right now. You're going to leave him there? And many a widow, many a family across this world has turned over literally everything they had to the Vatican system. And Jesus threw those money changers out of the temple and he said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all people, not just the priests. So that by the time we get into the church period in the book of Acts, look at what the Bible is saying about the Levite priest and their hatred, not only for this man Jesus, but a man by the name of Paul. Acts 5:17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. This was the high priest of Israel, taking the apostles, the men who believed in Jesus Christ and followed him, Peter, James, John. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were murdered. All we believe except John. John, we believe, died a natural death. But the rest, we're not sure from scriptures, but we believe that the rest of the original apostles were murdered for their belief at the hands or the behest of the Levite priesthood. Acts 19:13, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered. Watch this. The evil spirit knew that these priests were a joke. They knew that these priests, these men, had no power over them. They were only trying to use the name of Jesus in some ritualistic fashion, thinking that that would drive out evil spirits. And the evil spirit himself said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are ye? That devil knew that those seven sons of Sceva had no power over him whatsoever. They were fake. And you know what that devil did? Beat all seven of those men, ripped their clothes off. Those men went running out of that house screaming and naked because of what that devil had done to them. Their power had been taken away. Their priesthood was a joke. And all the powers of hell knew it. But the priesthood, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they still had to control those Jews. And listen, I am not a Jew hater. I am not. Jesus was a Jew. I love the Jewish people, and I believe that God has a role for them in his plan of salvation. But their system was corrupt, just like the Vatican. Acts 23:1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, he's talking to his own people, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him in the mouth. In other words, when Paul said this, Ananias said, punch him in the face, knock his teeth out, make him bleed a little bit. And they did. They punched Paul in the face. Where's the love? There is no love. Here's what I'm getting at. We're going to see in a minute that the Bible tells us we have a better priest. It's not Priest Shanley. It's not Pope Emeritus Benedict. It's not Pope Francis. I'll show you who it is in a minute. Acts 23:12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now remember, I said that Babylon can be located because she's drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. So wherever they martyr those who only follow Jesus, and their salvation does not come from any man or any religion on this earth, it only comes from Jesus Christ. Where those people are, Babylon seeks to destroy them. That's where we're here, right here in Acts 23. In Acts 25, the Bible says, and the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. They were going to assassinate Paul without him knowing. They were just going to wait for him to walk by. And it sounds like JFK, doesn't it? And they were going to wait, and they were going to kill him. Why? Because of the things that he said. Paul didn't need a wife. He didn't have one. Peter did. Did you know that Peter had a wife? According to the Bible, Peter had a wife. Okay? Paul didn't have a wife. He wasn't interested in women that way. We know that Paul had a lot of pride. That was his main sin. It wasn't like Paul was dealing in drugs. It wasn't like Paul was skimming money from the offerings. It wasn't that Paul was abusing people, women, children. It wasn't anything like that. It was for that he believed in Jesus Christ and he believed in the Word of God alone. And they hated him for it. And it's historical knowledge that the Catholic Church has hated Bible-believing Christians throughout the centuries, torturing them, burning them at the stake, forcing many of them to confess that they only believed the Pope and they didn't believe the Bible, forcing some of them to confess that because they were in fear of losing their very lives. Historical knowledge. But since 1963, the Second Vatican Council, they decided that there's too many cameras on now. We can't just go around burning people at the stake. We don't have that kind of power anymore. So they decided then in 63 to draw in all of the, here's what they called, the separated brethren. That's what they refer to us as. Sounds like a nice title, separated brethren. Like we've had a falling out with the papacy, but we'll come around one of these days and we'll join in under the Vatican umbrella and we'll all live together as happy Roman Catholics. That's never going to happen. Never going to happen. But the work has been in progress since 1963. It's called the Ecumenical Movement. Look it up. And the Ecumenical Movement has moved. They've joined in now with the Eastern Orthodox Churches of Russia. They've joined with the Anglican Churches in England. They've joined with the Lutheran Churches all throughout Europe and in certain places in the United States and around the world. And here recently, the leading charismatic figures in America all went to see Pope Francis, joining with him in prayer, joining with him, having their picture taken. There's Kenneth Copeland and Pope Francis standing next to him. Short guys, aren't they? Anyway, joining together with them and saying, hey, we're just all going to get along. Not going to happen. Now, here's the priest that I'm talking, that the Bible's talking about. We have a better priest, one that will never abuse you, one that you will never have to be afraid to confess your sins to. See, it's not just in the Catholic Church, it's in the Mormon Church too. And I had a young man years ago that told me he was forced to confess his sins to his Mormon bishop. And I was stunned. And I looked at him in the eye and I said, I bet you don't tell him everything, do you? And he said, no. And I said, tell me why. I already knew the answer. But he said, I'm afraid to. And I said, yeah, but the Bible says, let us go boldly before the throne of grace that we may find help and mercy in time of need. And that young man got saved. He is born again. He didn't go to the Pope. He didn't go to a priest. He went to Jesus Christ himself and asked for forgiveness. And Christ forgave him of all of his sins. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not speaking of a Catholic priest. It's speaking of Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's why Jesus came down from heaven and became like us, a man, a mortal, a human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, let me just say this. I do believe that throughout the years, there have been Catholic priests that were well-motivated, well-intentioned, and never laid a hand on any child. I believe that there have been some Catholic priests and nuns that had good intentions in mind. They cared for people, which is one of the qualifications. If you're going to minister for God, you got to love people, because people are sinners. So this verse is telling us that Jesus came down here to know how we live so that he could be merciful. He understands what it's like to have people die that he loved. He understands himself what it's like to die and have the fear of death. He understands what it's like to be tempted by sin, yet without sin. And that's what it says in verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, he's able to bless us who've been tempted and drawn in by sin. Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus," not the Pope, not the cardinals, not the archbishop, not Mary. "The apostle and high priest of our profession is only Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." He's comparing Jesus to the greatness of Moses. Only Jesus was without sin. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, if you remember, because he had sinned against God. Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," Jesus, "that is passed into the heavens," Jesus, the Son of God, "let us hold fast our profession." You see why now I am so emotional about this subject, why it's taken so much out of me, is that I have approached this subject with fear and trembling. Being tempted, being filled with fear, filled with anxiety. I deal with that anyway. Devils withstanding me, trying to get me to not put this on record. But I have to, because I myself am a sinner. And I know what it's like to have your sins forgiven by one who can truly forgive those sins. By one who has already paid the price and doesn't demand that we pay part of the price with Jesus. Because that's not in the Bible anywhere. Hebrews 4:14. Here's the verse I was talking about. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly," not into the confessional. Did you know that the Bible doesn't say anywhere that there is to be a confessional? Did you know that that doctrine, that dogma, was not even made as a canon of Roman Catholic law until 1250 AD. In other words, over 1,000 years of the Roman Catholic Church had passed without any of them demanding that you go into a little box called the confessional and confess to a priest. Now, how did those people have their sins forgiven back then? Did they go 1,200 years without having their sins forgiven? No. They went directly to Jesus Christ. They went to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I've listened to so many people give their testimony about how they went to a nun or they went to a priest seeking help, only to find out that they went to a predator. I listened to the testimony of one lady this morning who was being abused by her uncle, who himself was a Roman Catholic priest. She had a favorite nun, and she began to tell this nun what was going on with this her uncle, the priest, only to find out that this nun was using that as a way to draw this girl into a relationship with her. So she said, here I am, my dad's a drunk, my mom's a drunk, there's nothing, you know, but broken home. I have my uncle, the Catholic priest, molesting me on weekends, and on weekdays I have a nun doing the same thing. I feel sorry for people like that. I wish they could find that they could go to Jesus Christ, and he would never do that to them. In Hebrews 7, to me, this nails it. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, every priest dies, right? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, meaning Jesus. The Vatican tells you that you must first go to Mary to build yourself up so that you make a good confession. Then you must go to the priest, who then prays for you to Jesus, who then tells his father about your sins and passes the word down that you can be partially forgiven, but only if you say so many prayers and give so much money or do whatever. But that's not what this says. This says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily. Listen to this verse. My Catholic friends, listen to this verse. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Remember I told you that? That they had to offer for themselves first? They had to confess their own sins first? Jesus didn't need that, did he? Because he didn't commit any sins. For this he did once. How many times does Jesus have to die for all of man's sins? The Bible says once. What does the Catholic priest do every day in his church? Every single day in his church. What does he do? He re-sacrifices and brings again the shame and the suffering of Jesus on the cross. In fact, when you walk into the church, what do you see? Jesus still hanging in suffering on the cross. But he's not there anymore. He is not still suffering for our sins. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, in other words, sin, and disease and sickness and so on. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, in other words, the Old Testament, maketh the Son, capital S, that's Jesus, who is consecrated forevermore. You know what's interesting to me? That a man who sits on a throne in the Vatican, who is called Holy Father, dies, never to come back again. He's never Pope again. He's never anything. He's dead. But Jesus died once, rose again, and he's consecrated forevermore. In other words, there doesn't have to be a cardinal conclave to vote on a new Jesus every 10 to 15 years. The work that Jesus performed for us since the cross, he's still been performing for us to this very day. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. They tell you that you must have everything done in the inside the church. But that's not true. God doesn't dwell in those temples. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, which means that we don't have to keep going back to the priest over and over and over and over again to confess every single sin. And if we leave one out, we're not going to heaven. How much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now that, to me, is a better priesthood than the priesthood of the Levite tribe or the priesthood of the Lutheran Church. The priesthood, whose priests believe that they can forgive and must forgive your sins. What if they don't want to? What if you go to the confessional and the priest tries to do something to you and you resist and he tells you, well, I will not forgive your sins. We might hear that story in the next Watchman broadcast. That happened. To a girl back in the 60s. What if the priest doesn't want to forgive your sins because he is an evil man? Jesus will always forgive our sins. Always. Remember, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to lay the foundation first that there doesn't even need to be a human-based priesthood on this earth. Not since Jesus came and did away with the Old Testament law, the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament priesthood. Remember, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi, did he? And yet, how did he get to be a high priest? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, a different tribe. So he's not a priest of an earthly priesthood. He is the high priest of a heavenly priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says. And I know you may not understand that, but the point is to lay the foundation for you that when I say that the sins of the confessional and the abuses done by the Vatican system are systemic, meaning that they are a very, at its core, the doctrines, the dogmas, the practices, the papal pronouncements of how you must have your sins forgiven, that power is all put into the hands of one man that you have to crawl into a box with, and you have to tell him your most dirty, evil thoughts and secrets. Things that 13-year-old boys and girls should never have to say to an unmarried man privately in a closed box. He should never have to do that. God didn't institute that. Man did. And if you want to try to prove me wrong, go to the scriptures and see if God ever made a pronouncement that there must be a confessional in a church, and that's where you go to have your sins forgiven. It's not there. I say these things not to harm you, not to hurt your feelings, not to anger you. I say them because I love you. And I want you to know the great and mighty peace that I have in my heart, knowing that I can go to my Father, my Heavenly Father, and tell Him things I couldn't tell my mother, I couldn't tell my dad, I couldn't tell my wife, I couldn't tell my children, I couldn't tell my pastor, things that I could only tell God. And God forgave me through Jesus Christ. You know what God says? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I'm going to ask you to do something. It won't hurt. It won't hurt at all. Try it. Try, instead of going to the confessional, try just getting there on your bedside or on your office desk or your couch or wherever you feel comfortable. Your backyard, go to the woods, the lake, beachside, and talk to God. And confess your sins to Him through Jesus Christ. Try it. And see if you don't have a peace that you have never had before. Unfortunately, the worst in dealing with this issue of celibate priests preying upon children, upon women, upon men, the worst is yet to come. That'll come in the next Watchman broadcast. Pray for me as I do this series. It's the most difficult one I've ever had to do. And there may be a price to pay for it. But I wouldn't be much of a minister of God if I wasn't willing to say what needed to be said and pay the price for it. God bless you. You're the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel Church. If you want to see our sermons online, go to Bethel Church, BethelChurchMo.com, SermonAudio.com/Bethel. You can download the Bethel Church app, only don't get the Bethel Church Redding, California app. Get the Bethel Church Festus, Missouri app. On your phone, you can see all of our sermons. You download them for free. We don't charge anything for the distribution or the redistribution of any of our videos and DVDs. May God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.